Our meditation is entitled, Prisoners on Parole. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we contemplate the coming of a Messiah, a Savior, help us to realize the prisons that bind us, that we are indeed prisoners to so many things. Show us, we pray, how to go on parole, to be freed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us are prisoners of one sort or another this morning. Some of us are prisoners to things. What we own, what we have, frequently really owns us. All we do and say revolves around what we have. Some of us are prisoners to our egos. We're always needing to have our ego built up. We are constantly needing people to brag on us, to think we're something special or great, always needing to do something in order that others will brag upon us. Others of us are prisoners to our emotions. We're always looking for a thrill, looking for something that will give our emotions a charge, looking for some new excitement, some new sensation, and that can get us into desperate trouble. Others of us are prisoners to some vice. It may be lust. It may be drink. It may be tobacco. It may be some other form of chemical dependency. It may be some other characteristic that holds us captive. But we are prisoner to some inner weakness. We may be prisoner to shyness. We may be prisoner to some sense of inadequacy, a lack of self-confidence. We may be a prisoner to food and eat too much. We may procrastinate and not do the things we ought to do, and it's become a sort of disease, a prison to us. And there are so many areas of life in which we can be prisoners. What does your jail look like this morning? When you're really honest with yourself, what habits, what desires, what needs are your captors this morning? What areas of your life have you lost control over and which now control you and have become your master, your jailkeeper? Life itself can turn out to be a prison. Some people can be prisoners to what others expect of us, always living, trying to please others. Some can be in jail to what society demands of us and become captive to the fashions and the fads. Others can be prisoners to the circumstances of life. And that happened to the Jews. Life turned out badly for them. They found themselves prisoners in Egypt. They escaped. They found themselves prisoners in the wilderness. And still later, they found themselves prisoners to the pagan gods that they had come to worship in the land into which they had gone. But there was one time in their lives when they felt they had been really free. And that had been the time when King David ruled their nation. Under his leadership, they had become a great and mighty people. All the world looked up to them, and they were rich. But after David, things went from bad to worse. The nation divided in a bitter civil war. The northern kingdom was eventually overrun, and its people literally disappeared from the face of the earth. Today we talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They weren't lost. They were simply absorbed into the areas where they were taken prisoner and disappeared as a separate entity. The southern kingdom eventually fell, and they were carried off into captivity. And they were really in prison then. Those were the prison days that we read about in the book of Daniel. Those were the days that the psalmist wrote about when he said, "By the waters of Babylon there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres." And then he cried out, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. And so there was a dream born in their hearts. A dream of a time when they would be free again. A time when a king like David, or even a king in the lineage of David, would come and set them free again. And that was the prophecies, too, of the Old Testament that God had given them. There would come one like David, of the lineage of David, and he would be the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. But exactly what kind of a king would this anointed one be? What would this Messiah be like? You see, different people wanted different kinds of kings. For example, there was a group called the Zealots. They wanted a military leader for a king. They looked for the political restoration of Israel and freedom from Rome. They had been under subjection to others for so long, and they wanted the heel of Rome off their neck. They wanted a man who would form up the armies, lead them into victory in battle, and restore them to national greatness. Some say, and I think there's probably good evidence for it, that Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was a zealot. And they think that when he betrayed Jesus, he actually was trying to force his hand and make him declare himself as the military leader of Israel and lead them to victory over Rome. But when that failed, and Judas realized he had made a mistake, in sorrow he went and hanged himself. Another group was called the Pharisees. They believed that if they could keep the law perfectly for just one day, God would send the Messiah and make them into a holy nation. That's rather remarkable, don't you think? Do you think the laws of God are so tough, so hard to keep, that no one can keep them even for one day? We don't know all the laws they had, but I try to keep the ones that I know about in the New Testament, and I've never made a day yet. So they looked for a religious leader who would keep the law perfectly. Someone who would come and be the Messiah. And that wouldn't be Jesus, because he didn't fit the mold. After all, he broke the Sabbath. He associated with common sinners. He wasn't interested in the minutiae of their laws. No, it wasn't possible for Jesus to be the one, because he refused to enter the legal jail they had built for themselves. A third group were the Essenes, a sort of Jewish monastic group who existed from about 2 centuries B.C. until 2 centuries A.D., a span of 400 years. They separated themselves from the world and waited in seclusion for some catastrophic event that would occur when God's Messiah would then appear in the clouds with the heavenly angels and reestablish His kingdom on earth. But Jesus was no recluse. He didn't withdraw from the world. He ate and drank with the common people. He went to weddings. He mingled with the crowds. He laughed. He cried. He was far too much a part of the world to be an Essene. As it turned out, all three groups were prisoners to their various ideas about the one God would send. The last of the zealots perished when the Romans stormed their final stand there on top of Masada, and the rest of the land lay in ruins because of these zealots attacking Rome. The temple in Jerusalem had been razed to the ground, never to be built again, and Jerusalem lay in ruins. The Pharisees did not keep the law perfectly, not even for one day. And they had ended up with blood on their hands because they were the ones who led the people in the crucifixion of an innocent man named Jesus. As for the mystics, locked away in their remote monasteries, they vanished and no one knows exactly what happened to them, except that over a period of time they just died off. In fairly recent years, the last remnants of their existence came to light when the manuscripts that they had hidden away in remote caves in clay jars were found. And now from the Qumran caves, as they're called, we have some of the most ancient manuscripts available. So they all vanished. the Zealots, the Pharisees, the Essenes. You see, God's plan for setting prisoners free was different from what any of them expected. A lot of people today have dreams about how to set the world free, how to free mankind. Russia says if communism could control the world, people would be free. But we're seeing the lie to that today in their own areas where there's rebellion and dissension. In Africa, they say that if there is majority rule, men will be free. But in the very areas where majority rule has been established, tribe is killing tribe. Women say that if we pass ERA, everyone will be free. Sociologists say that if we make the socio-educational environment equal, we will all be free. We have religious zealots who claim that the task of the church is to fight for social justice and to evangelize the structures of society, and then we'll all be free. We have others like the Pharisees of old who are intent on keeping the minutiae of the law perfectly, even at the expense of condemning one another. And so it goes. So many different people have their different dreams about what will set us free, about what will cure the ills of the world. And what do you think would set us free? What would it take to set you free from all of your inner shackles? What would it take for you to spring the door of your prison within the soul? If we could choose what would set us free, if we could choose the kind of a Messiah we wanted, would we be as wrong as the Zealots, as wrong as the Pharisees, as wrong as the Essenes? On this Advent season, as we look forward to the birth of Jesus, the Bible tells us that God knew what would truly set the prisoners free. Jesus Himself once told us quite plainly what would set us free. And He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And near the end, He said to His disciples, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And then near the end, when He stood before Pilate to be sentenced for execution, He said to Pilate, "For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice," He said. Yes, God sent the truth at Christmas. And what is the truth? Why, it's Jesus. And Jesus Himself put it this way: "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Most of us are prisoners of one sort or another this morning, and we're looking for all sorts of things to free us. But the only thing that will parole us from our prisons, that will spring the prison doors and undo the shackles and set us free, the only thing is Jesus, God's truth let loose in the world. Do you need freedom from a bad temper? Do you need to be let loose from a critical and judgmental spirit? Do you long to be freed from the bondage of sexual lust, or from the burning desire for wealth and material possessions? Do you wish you were free from worry or doubt? Do you long to be free of jealousy or envy, of coveting? Do you yearn for a happy marriage where you and your spouse relate lovingly and happily? Do you wish your children and you got along better? You see, there are so many areas of life where we are prisoners to the things that bind us. The Bible tells us there is only one way to get paroled from prison, to set the prisoners free. And here are the conditions of God's parole. First, the first condition is you have to give your heart to Jesus. Totally, fully, without reservation. Now, you can call that conversion. You can call it being born again. You can call it whatever name you wish. But it means putting Jesus at the very center of your life and surrendering your will to Him. Dr. Robert G. Lee was a famous Baptist minister in Memphis, Tennessee. He's one of the greatest orators I ever heard. I once had him preach for me when I was pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Lubbock. And a magnificent pastor. He grew up as a country boy on a farm. And once when he was attending a revival meeting at their little country church, he came under conviction that he was lost apart from Jesus. And the next day, out in the field, as he came to the end of a row in the corner of the fence, he knelt down and he said, "God, if it means to receive Jesus in order to be saved, I'd do that." And the next Sunday, when the invitation was given, he walked down the aisle to profess publicly Jesus as his Savior. "I do not remember the preacher's text," he wrote, "but I remember the song they sang that morning. Out of my bondage, sorrow and woe and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee." And then Dr. Lee said, "This peace that came to me in the fence corner is in my heart until this day." Yes, God had set him free. "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee." And that's the prisoner's first step in accepting God's parole. The second step is perhaps more difficult. The second step is consecration. To put all you have and all you are at his disposal. How much of your life are you willing to put at God's disposal this morning? How much? How much of your business? How much of your recreation? How much of your family? How much of your wealth? How much are you willing to put at God's disposal this morning? What of yourself and what you have will you consecrate to him? Back during World War I, General Foch was made commander of the Allied forces, and when the American general, General Pershing, placed the American army under his command, he said, "Infantry, artillery, aviation, all we have are yours. Dispose of them as you will." And I think that's the kind of consecration that God wants from us. Jesus put it this way, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will cling to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have divided loyalties. How much will you put at God's disposal? Another time he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And how many of us look back? D.T. Niles, that great Christian leader of India, tells of seeing an Indian woman standing by the sacred river Ganges with her two children. Beside her stood a little boy, a beautiful, healthy child. In her arms, a sickly little child. Sometime later, he came back by, and she was still standing there. But the beautiful little boy was gone. And instantly, he knew what had happened. She had thrown him in the water as a sacrifice to her gods. And he went up and spoke to her. He said, "Why did you do that? If you must sacrifice someone, why did you not give your sickly child, for he will surely die anyway?" And she drew herself up very straight and she said, "We give our gods our best." Poor soul, how misguided, how useless and pitiful. Yet do we give God our best? Do we say to him, "All I have is yours. Dispose of it as you will." And I think about how we are disposing of our resources. And I think of this great church with its ministry reaching literally around the world. And we're suffering for money. Yes, dispose of us as you will. But until we have that kind of consecration, we'll always remain prisoners to the thing in our lives. You see, freedom demands consecration as well as conversion. But there's a third thing that being freed from prison demands, and it's courage. Let me ask you a question. Do your friends and colleagues at work know who you are as God's person? Do the guys with whom you play golf or tennis know you're a child of God? Do the ladies in your bridge club or sewing club or garden club or whatever club know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Does your family know and believe you belong to Jesus? Jesus once healed a man who had been possessed by demons, and the man wanted to leave home and follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you go back home and tell them what God has done for you. And that's hard to do. Sometimes I think it would be far easier to go to Africa than it would be to go home and live out my life for Jesus before my family who know me so well. But do you know what? Jesus makes it so clear that if we are ashamed to acknowledge Him on earth, He will be ashamed to acknowledge us in heaven. Do you remember how He put it? First, He talked about conversion and consecration. And He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? And those words are about conversion and consecration. But then He adds this about courage, about witnessing. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. And oh, what a tragedy it would be, would it not, if we got in heaven and stood before Jesus and He was ashamed of us. Some of you football buffs may remember Bill Glass, all-pro defensive end for 12 years with the Cleveland Browns. Bill left football at the peak of his career because he had a heart for God, and he had put everything at God's disposal, and he had the courage to witness, and he became an evangelist. But even before that, many a tough football player had come to know Jesus because of Bill Glass. After his retirement from football, Bill once went to the correctional institution in Marion, Ohio, to share his Savior with those prisoners, and it was a hard thing to do. The first night was a nightmare of embarrassment. The prisoners hooted, they laughed, they ridiculed, some walked out, some refused to stand when the hymns were sung, and yet when a cold north wind began to blow across the meeting place, still they stayed. And Bill Glass took his courage in his hands and he told them about Jesus. Later, one of the convicts expressed it this way: we didn't want anybody preaching at us. We've been preached at by everybody. But we wanted to hear Bill Glass talk about football. But after that first night, we just wanted to hear Bill Glass talk more about God. And when Bill Glass finished at that Ohio prison, one of the men said, now I'm free. Now I'm free. With Jesus, I'm more free than the guards who go home at night. Yes, there are all sorts of prisons in the world today. And most of us are prisoners to something. It may be money, or we may be a prisoner to lust or to some chemical dependency. We may be prisoners of material things, prisoners to fear and bad attitudes. We may be prisoners to violent emotions or X-rated thoughts. But for the man who gives his heart to Jesus, who puts all he has under God's command, and who has the courage to speak out for all that he believes, God sets him free and the shackles fall away. Yes, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. That's the promise of the Messiah. That's the promise of the Anointed One. That's the promise of the Christ, and that's the promise of Christmas. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Would you like a parole this morning? Let us pray. Pray.